Just for the record, I want to say, my wife never deserves me not to love her. Can you just note that, somebody? She's not here this morning, so I need you to make sure that you get that message that I said that to her. I don't know if any of the men are like me that have outstanding projects at home that you're supposed to have done for a while now. You know that mug that says, your husband will get around to it. You don't have to remind him every 6 months of what he needs to do. And now we would have no more excuse. This branch that I've had to cut now for a while, now I've got the tool, I'm going to cut that branch with this tool. Thanks for the lovely gift. We really appreciate it. And we also appreciate being appreciated as men and as fathers. And, you know, being a father is probably the most challenging thing I've ever done in my life, but it is also the most rewarding thing, is it not? Amen? Men, do you feel the same way? It is a wonderful privilege to be fathers. It's a special day for us, not only because it's Father's Day, but we also would like to welcome Ansa that has joined us for the service this morning. She's sitting over there. Won't you just give Ansa a good round of applause? It's wonderful to have you with us this morning. It's really good to have her join the service. Well, I'm going to try and preach this message now that I was supposed to preach last week. But didn't we have a great time last week together in God's presence? It was so good, and it meant that I had this Wednesday, I didn't have to spend much time preparing because I already had the message. So that was an added little blessing for me. But we want to carry on and talk about community and about being community. Now, 2 weeks ago, not past Sunday, the previous Sunday, I started this message, and this is the second part of that message. But I understand that not all of you were here, and perhaps not all of you understand exactly where we're going. So let me just quickly refresh your memory about what we're talking about. We're taking our lead from Romans 12 and from verse 9 to verse 21. And this portion of scripture we've taken as a sort of a guideline for us about what does it mean to be community. Not what are the things we should do if we want to be a kingdom Christian community, but what are the things that we should expect to be present among us if we are a biblical Christian community. So if you don't mind, I quickly want to read Romans 12 from verse 9 to 21 with you again this morning. If you have a Bible with you, it'll be great if you can turn there, and or on an app, just go to the Romans chapter 12 and let's read from verse 9 to 21. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. From this portion of scripture that gives us a sense of what a biblical Christian kingdom community, whatever word you want to use to describe that, would look like, We took the five major headings and we said the five marks that we would like to see in Christian community is, first of all, love, morality, work ethic, spirituality, and social impact. And what we did with that portion of scripture is we lumped a couple of those characteristics that were mentioned in there together. And 2 weeks ago, I spoke about love. And I said how in kingdom community, love is when we understand that we don't love each other for our own sake or even for the sake of the other person, but we love each other because of the sake of Christ. Remember, we used that illustration where we said, if I want to have a relationship with somebody else, then Christ must be between me and that person. And when I love that person, I love them through Christ. I actually don't have direct relationship with anybody, but I have relationship through Christ with people, and how that changes everything. And then we spoke about morality, and we said that from a biblical perspective, the word love needs it needs qualification. It needs to be described, because there's certain things that we understand is love and certain things that is not love, or certain actions that I take that are loving and certain things that I do that is not loving. Therefore, love needs definition. Love needs a boundary. Love needs to be put in place, not only as a feeling, but as some reality that we pursue. And ultimately, what defines love for us is God, because God is love. If I want to know what love is, then I look to God. And that comes to bear again in this situation where we're saying, I love people through Christ. So those are the two things. I just quickly wanted to mention them to you that we spoke about in the first part of this message. And if you haven't watched that message, please go to our YouTube channel and go and get the message. And please watch that if you can. But today I want to go to the next three of what we want to see active as a biblical kingdom community, these things we want to see happen among us. And the first one is work ethic. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't know how many times I've actually preached on a work ethic. And I wonder if it is because so often when we come at the idea of work from a Christian perspective, we primarily, and it's right to do so, come at it with an angle of we are not saved by works, but saved by grace. We come at the idea of works and we try and encourage each other and remind each other that it is not your works that will get you to salvation, but it is the grace of God. And that's right, and we must always keep that as a cornerstone of the gospel. We will never achieve the righteousness of God through our own works. But does that mean that in a Christian's life and in the community of believers, work has no place? Does that mean that we actually become a little bit allergic to work? Or that work is not something that we value all that much within the kingdom community, within the life of a church? Should we work hard? Should we have a work ethic? Now, I think the easy answer to that is, and sort of the obvious answer is, yes, we need a work ethic. Because we are on a mission. And we've spoken about that previously. Each of us here, we are in a war. We are in a battle. We are engaged to bring the kingdom of God into this world. And that, my friends, we must always remind ourselves, takes hard work. The word work in the Greek is used 55 times in the New Testament, and the word labor is used 17 times. There's occasions where Jesus says, I am hard at work. Paul, in one verse, uses all four Greek words to describe the work that he does for the church. If you are in Christ, you will have a tremendous work ethic. You see, because love compels us to work hard. It is love that gets us off our couches and that moves us into places where we don't even want to go. Things to do, things that we don't even want to do. Things that have perhaps even no benefit to us. We will work because of the love of Christ that stirs us. We want to be people, and we want to see in a community of faith that people work hard. That people have a motivation. That people are stirred. That people have some belief in something that is so powerful that it moves them to work very hard. And can I tell you that the people of this community, the people of this church, work hard. They work hard because they believe in the purposes of God. We want to be those people that knows what it means to give our everything for the Lord. These words are said in this portion of Scripture. Never be lazy. Work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Now, I don't know if I like to just take those first three words. Never be lazy. How many of you would like to take that as a commandment? Come on. Don't look at me all spiritual sitting there. I'm working, you just sitting. You lazy bunch of slobs. Just sitting there listening to a message. Some of you even lying in bed listening to the message. What's going on here? Never be lazy. Oh, come on. How many of you had a bit of lazy time over the long weekend? Oh, you sinners. The Bible says never be lazy. I mean, that's why we gave the men. Now your wives can say to you, didn't the church give you a multi-tool? Stop being lazy. I don't know if it's like in your house, but in my house, as soon as I sit down, Natasha will come and say, don't you remember that you must quickly, oh, I hate that word, quickly. Husbands, come on, how many of you, your wife says quickly? Won't you just quickly, you know, go and paint the wall? Quickly. Like, because for her to say it is quickly. For you to go to the garage, to go and look for the paint, and then to realize you don't have the right paint, so you have to drive to the store and buy the paint. Then you come back and you realize, oh, I don't have the right brush, so you drive back to the store and you get the right brush. And by the time you've done the quickly painting the wall, it's 2 days later. And by that time, there's three other things that you're supposed to quickly do. But the Bible says, never be lazy. Now, I think it's important to understand that the Bible has, and God for sure, has nothing against rest. You missed a good opportunity to say amen. Come on. God loves rest. I remind myself from time to time that God created for 6 days, and on the seventh day He... But what was man's first day on the planet? The day of... rest. God created us on the sixth day. On the seventh day, He rested. So our first day with God was a day of rest. God loves our rest. Isn't it going to be that at the end of time, when you and I go and stand before the Lord, what is He going to say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Now you're really going to work. Is that what the Bible says God is going to say to us? Enter into your rest. Hebrews says, be diligent and make sure, work, strive, that you don't fall short of the rest of God. This is this amazing reality that we have as Christians, that we are in the rest of God, but we work very hard. You see, our work is just motivated by a different thing. Our work is not motivated by trying to get to something. Our work is motivated from a response of something we've already gotten, a freedom that is in us. You see, when it makes all the difference in the world when I know that I work because I have been given everything I need. I have been given the acceptance that I need. I've been given the life that I need, the equipment that I need. I have it all. I can work. I can express myself. And let's remind ourselves that work is a way of worship, the scripture says. Adam and Eve didn't start working after the curse. They worked before the curse. Do you remember that? I mean, they had to till the gardens. They had to name the animals. They had to cultivate. They had to do everything before the curse. The work is not a part of the curse. It's a part of a blessing. You and I get to work. We have the awesome privilege of doing the works of God. But we don't do it to get God's approval. We do it because we've already got His approval. And it motivates us to work. I don't think it's wrong for us to think that nothing in the long term motivates people to work as love does. You see, there's many different things that motivate you and I to work. Tomorrow you'll get up not because you want to. How many of you are looking forward to Monday morning early after 3 days of being lazy, doing nothing, watching sport, are looking forward to tomorrow morning getting up and going to work? Yeah, I know you're retired, Brian. That's why you put up your hand. I saw that. That's just nasty. So we'll have to get up tomorrow. And what motivates us to work is money. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Money motivates us to work. Because if you don't go to work tomorrow, you're going to feel it in your pocket. Sometimes fear motivates us to work. Sometimes just wanting people to like us. There's many different reasons that motivate us to work. But do you know that any of those reasons that can motivate you to work will only go so far? If I do things for people because I feel guilty, for instance, or because I feel afraid that they're not going to like me, do you know what happens with that motivation? Over time, the motivation to work that begins with fear, guilt, shame, you know, wanting people to like me, that motivation can turn into things like regret and resentment. Have you experienced that? If you get people to do things for you with negative stimulus, eventually that'll turn around and bite you. But love is different. You see, when I work hard, but it is because I love, because love motivates me, it becomes a very different thing. Because love as a motivation goes the distance. Love as a motivation will never cause me to feel that sense of, I didn't want to do this in the first place. And therefore, you and I must have the freedom to work from the right motivation. As a person, as a pastor that has, I mean, so much of my life and my work life is about people, serving people, doing things for people. I need to always make sure that I'm doing it for the right reasons. Because I've noticed in my own life, as soon as I do things for people, and because I think, you know, I'm going to feel guilty if I don't do it, at some point, I actually become angry with those people that I'm trying to help. But if I can keep the love motivation high in me, and not my love, God's love. Remember, I never have enough love to serve the people that I need to serve. I just don't have it. I'm sorry. You made a massive mistake in appointing me as a senior pastor. Can I now that the signed contract's done, you cannot revoke it. It's settled. I'm now here. You stuck with me. You made a massive mistake. I just do not have the love that is required for so many people. I mean, my children challenge me sometimes. And I love them. Two of them are here this morning. So love you, boys. You're the best. But sometimes, man! But if I connect to Jesus, it's His. Thank you, Bongani. I appreciate that. It's the love of Jesus that gets me to go the distance. You see, the love motivation that we want is a love for God, a love for His people, and a love and a passion for the work that He gives us. If you can have those three things motivated, those three loves motivate you in your life, you will move mountains. You will get things done that people will shake their heads and say, wow, where do you get the motivation from? Where do you get the drive to work so hard from? Because I love God. I love His people. And I love the works of the kingdom. Then passion will stay within you. How many of you know that your passion runs out from time to time? Every December for me is a little bit of a time where I like to take, and please remember this now, listen carefully, 3 weeks holiday in December. Another reason why you've made a big mistake in appointing me is I love holiday. And every December we try and, you know, don't always get it right. Somewhere between 2 and 3 weeks, we try and go away as a family. And I'm not going to tell you where our favorite place is because I don't want you all to come visit me accidentally. If I really bump into you, it's great. I love you, be friendly. But if I know you're there looking for me, you're looking for trouble. We love going to nature. And I need 3 weeks. You know why? Because it takes me about that time to sometimes rediscover the passions. Because the work and the stuff and the, you know, the expectations and the budgets and the, you know, the things that you have to carry, and it weighs you down, doesn't it? But when I just have time with the Lord and just a bit of rest time, and can I tell you, lazy time, it's amazing how my passion starts resurfacing. And we need that balance in our life. But work is a privilege. It's an honor. I quickly want to say to you this. There's three approaches we as believers can have with the challenge of work, and particularly in a workplace. Now, I want to talk with you that have a job. And you know, sometimes in our workplaces, things don't go well. It's not nice. It's not nice to go to work. If you're blessed and you love your job and you love the people you work with, hold on to it. That is a blessing from God. But how many of you know that's not always the case? Sometimes we end up in places and it's just not fun anymore. It's just not nice. There's three things you can do in a time when your work or your workplace has become difficult for you. There's three types of approaches you can have. The first approach is, Lord, deliver me. Deliver me. Often we pray for people and people will come and say, man, you know, I've got a terrible boss. And then they work for me. But it somehow got to me, you know, I don't know how they thought that's going to work out. But I'm just kidding. But, you know, sometimes people come and say, pray for me, my work is terrible. I'm trusting God to deliver me and give me another job. How many of you know that's a legitimate prayer you can pray? That's the first level of approach. The second level of approach is strengthen me. Sometimes as we mature in the Lord, we realize that the Lord is not always going to deliver you from every difficult circumstance. Sometimes He's going to strengthen you in the difficult circumstance. How many of you have gone through that life lesson? Have prayed, Lord, deliver me. And then the Lord says, no, I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to let you endure. I'm going to train you. I'm going to teach you that through the difficult time, you will stay standing. Praise God for that. That's the second level. But you know, there's a third level we can use to approach our work and our workplace with. And that's the empower me level, I want to say. That's when you don't just say, Lord, deliver me from the work and get me another job. Or where you say, Lord, just give me the strength to endure. But where you actually move into a space where you say, Lord, empower me to change my workplace. That's the third level. And that's challenging. How many of you know that the world is a dark place? And the only way to get the light is to send those that are the light into the darkness. The darkness is not going to get light all by itself. And sometimes God is going to send me and you with our little lights into the darkest places to bring the light. We cannot complain and say, oh, look at that place, how dark it is. Look how terribly devoid of God's presence that specific area or space or place is. And then say, Lord, but just don't send me there. Somebody has to go to bring the light. And sometimes you and I, we are in terrible places. We are in a workspace that is not nice, that we hate. And we've got to say, Lord, help me to change this situation. That takes a lot. But again, the only thing that can motivate a person to do that, to move beyond just, and that's right. Sometimes God wants to deliver you from a difficult work situation. I don't belittle that at all. Sometimes God wants to cause you to endure, to strengthen you. But there may be times where God will be able to say to you, I need you to stay. And not only endure, but I want to empower you to change, to make the difference. But you know, the only thing that will motivate us is love. It's love. Love for God. Love for the people in that specific space. And a passion of the work of the kingdom. And I trust that all of us in this community will grow in our work ethic. There's times to rest. There's times where we just relax and enjoy each other. But there's times where we work. And we work hard. We leave nothing out on the field. We give it all. Because our God deserves nothing less than that. The second one I want to talk about quickly is spirituality. Coming from this portion of scripture. I've taken things like rejoice in your confident hope. Be patient in trouble. Keep on praying. To give us some idea of what does it mean for a community like this. A Christian kingdom community to be a spiritual community. I want to remind you of John 4:24, Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, and he says to her, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If we are to be a kingdom Christian community, we have to have a spirituality that goes with it. In effect, like we've spoken before, at the center of our community is our spirituality. We're not firstly a community that is about anything else, but about this reality that God is spirit and we must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, God is a spiritual being and he created me as a spiritual being. And in me, there's this God receptor called my spirit. And Jesus said that when we're born again, we're born of the spirit and of the water. And the spirit that is alive in me connects with God who is spirit. So my faith is not firstly a practical thing. My faith is not firstly something that is evidenced by the reality of life. My faith is firstly a spiritual engagement with God. And I have a real spirituality with you when we worship this morning. Wasn't it great to worship together? And when CJ came and shared that word and he comes and stands at a microphone, why do we as a community do that? Why do we say, if you feel God is speaking to you, come and share with us? And Debbie released and CJ came and shared that word with us because we're a spiritual community and we're all about God. What are you saying to us? Are we engaged with you in spirit? So our community wants to have a high level of spiritual activity. It must be when you walk into a space like this or a home group or a family gathering, you know, there must be the spiritual voltage in the air because we're a spiritual community. And we always open and we're saying, Lord, we want more. I mean, isn't that the prayer we pray at the beginning of almost, if not every service that we come together like this? Or every time you pray as a life group or at home, you often pray, you say, Lord, we want more of your spirit. We want to grow as a spiritual community. We open to the idea that sometimes things are going to happen that we don't quite understand. Are you okay with that? That sometimes you're going to come to church and something's going to happen and you're going to scratch your head and go, I don't quite know how to explain that. The Bible, you know, gives me a reference for it, but because we're a spiritual community. We're about the Spirit of God. We want to hear God's voice. I mean, where else will you get a gathering of a couple of thousand people coming together and saying, speak to us? It's weird. We ask some invisible voice to speak to us. But that's what we're about. And therefore, the Bible says it's important that we discern the right spirituality. How do we want to be spiritual? And there's a lot we can say about that. And I don't have time, but I just want to draw your attention to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, which I think defines something for us of authentic spirituality. What is the basis of a community that is authentically spiritual? And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says this, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now in this, he provides for us the foundation of our spirituality. For us, spirituality has this one singular purpose. Every spiritual engagement we do, everything we do that we put in that category of this is our spiritual engagement with God has this one focus: Jesus is Lord. Our spirituality is not about us. Again, it's about Jesus. Our spirituality is not about me feeling spiritual. It's not about me having some spiritual awareness or some spiritual balance come to my life or some spirituality that I'm growing in. Our spirituality is about knowing Jesus as Lord more. That's the basis of our spirituality. Paul says any other spirituality that comes and breaks down the lordship of Jesus, you must be weary of. But any spirituality that comes and builds up that Jesus is Lord, that probably has the thing you want to follow in it. So whatever we do, the focus is Jesus is Lord. Now we live in a time where people are very spiritual. In the Western world, more and more because of the void that was left by modernity and the age of modernism, where everything was scientific and empirical. People have now bounced back from that, and they're actually swinging the pendulum to the other side, and they're saying everything's not scientific, everything's spiritual. And even in our Western world, through people like Oprah and Deepak Chopra, spirituality is on a revival. And people will say things like, I don't go to church, but I have a spirituality. Or I don't form part of any formalized religion because I have a spiritual journey that I'm on. And that's wonderful, and understand where people are coming from when they say that kind of thing. But can I tell you, the problem we have with a lot of the spirituality that you can pick up, and it's all a mix of a whole lot of different things. Ravi Zacharias speaks about a smorgasbord of belief systems that gets sort of woven and mixed, and it sounds so wonderful and beautiful. It's everywhere you find this spirituality. You watch a nature program and people will talk to you about the spirituality of their experience with nature. But they cut out the part where the snake bit them. You know, because I'm having a spirit. Everything's spirit. And you can go on any social platform nowadays, and television or movies, and you can talk about your spirituality. You just dare not name Jesus other than as a swear word. We live in that kind of world where there's this smorgasbord of whatever works for you. You see, because the spirituality of our age is about making you feel spiritual. It's actually about elevating you. It is about your lordship that the spirituality of our age. That's why it works for people. Because it lifts you up and it says, you are the master of your own destiny. You are the Lord of your life. For us here, our spirituality is about the lordship of Jesus. So whenever we have a spiritual experience, we want to make sure that that is the end result. I want to say to you that sometimes you can have an experience that may make you feel like you're inspired. You may feel like you've seen a ghost. And that feeling may be a moment in your life where you know, oh, wow, I experienced something. And that experience may have been real. You may have really seen a ghost. But the question to ask is, did that bring you closer to Jesus? Did that help you elevate Jesus in your life? If it didn't, it's false spirituality. Plain and simple. You may have an experience that at a seance, or you know, visit some person that's very spiritual and spiritually connected and have some feeling that you're connected with the spiritual world. You may, you know, see a waterfall and feel some spiritual force and some spiritual energy around you. You may go to a seminar and feel self-actualized, like you've discovered yourself as a spiritual being. All that is great and fine, but the one question we have to ask is, did it bring you closer to Jesus? Did it make Jesus more of the Lord of your life? If it didn't, it's false. It's not inspirational. And it's simple for us in that. We want to discern our spirituality. The last one I quickly want to just cover is social impact. In that scripture it says, help the needy, be happy with those that are happy, weep with those that are weep, enjoy the company of ordinary people, don't think you know it all, do all things to live in peace with everyone, conquer evil by doing good. It talks to us as a community of faith that not only are we about us and what we live in, our love experience and our morality and our work ethic and our spirituality, but what we do is supposed to impact the society around us. Not only in spiritual ways, but also in practical ways. Because if this that we are engaging in, if our spirituality is a real spirituality, an authentic spirituality that lifts up Jesus, then His agenda will become our agenda and we will do the works of Christ. Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus said these words. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You see, in our spirit, our social impact, when we engage with the society around us, and when we look at things like, you know, feeding hungry people or helping the poor or sick people, we do it from a basis of spirituality where we say, we know that man's ultimate need is not a physical need. You can feed a person, you can clothe a person, you can give a person shelter, but if you've not given them Jesus, you've not really changed their life. But sometimes, or very often, the way to get Jesus to people, particularly in our societies, is through showing them love. And not in a bait and switch maneuver. Not like, you know, okay, we're going to put up a soup kitchen to feed the poor people, and once we've got them, then we're going to tell them Jesus. No. From a reality of the love of God that motivates us, we want to share God's goodness with people. We want to extend His kingdom over people. Just this week, I was in a post office having to renew a vehicle license. And as I was standing in the queue, a lady in front of me, she was doing her, you know, transaction. And when they asked her for the money, she was 20 rand short. And I had a conundrum. Because my response was, I wanted to give her 20 rand. And I put my hand in my wallet to take out 20 rand and say to her, you know, because she said, oh, I don't have 20 rand. Now I'll have to go home and I'll have to get more money and I'll only be able to come later today. And that's frustrating. And I wanted to give her my 20 rand. And then I had this thought, but what if I don't have enough money? And now the third reason to tell you that you've made a really bad decision as appointing me as a senior pastor is, I closed my wallet and put it in my pocket. And I didn't give her 20 rand. Oh, yes. And I ended up feeling really convicted because I had more than enough money to pay for my license. And I walked away feeling, you stupid person. At least I could have said to her, ma'am, I'd want to give you money. Will you just wait? If I finish my transaction and I have enough money, I'll give you some money. And you can, so that you don't have to. But I'm stupid. I didn't. But we always want to be people that get moved. When we're standing in situations, we just feel the love of God for people. We can have empathy for their situation. We can weep with those that are weeping. We can laugh with those that are laughing. Because we feel, we've got God that feels what they feel that in us also. And we can be moved. And we want to be moved. When Bill Hybels was here recently, and I'm going to come to an end now. He said there's three levels that we engage with social reality around us. And the first level is empathy. We feel what people feel. You know, when you see somebody that is struggling for whatever reason, and sometimes all you can do to them is go and put a hand on their shoulder and say, I'm so sorry. And sometimes all we can do is say, can I pray for you? I don't have anything to give you. I can't help you, but can I pray for you? Can I show you that I care? I give empathy. That's the first level. The second level is to offer what I would call assistance. Sometimes all we can give is just empathy, but sometimes we can help. Sometimes that person that we come across, and first we just feel for them. But as we talk with them, we may realize, but I can actually help this person. I can do something to alleviate their problem. And that's great. And I think the Bible puts an expectation on us to say, if we can help people, we must help them. You know, Jesus says very challenging things like, if they ask you for a coat, give them two. If they ask you to walk a mile with them, walk two. The Bible puts an expectation on us that if we can help people, we must. But then there's a third level, and that's the level of justice. Sometimes I meet a person and I feel their pain. Then I realize I can actually help them. And when they tell me their story, I realize they are in pain because of an injustice that was done to them. Perhaps somebody, you know, cheated them out of money or stole their house from them or something happened. And then something moves in me that says, and the Bible has a lot to say about justice, that says, I need to help bring justice to this situation. And this is very challenging. And this is the kind of thing that we don't all rush into, and this is not the kind of thing we do all the time. But sometimes as a community, as a church, we want to be at a place where we say, this is not just. And it's from that place that we sometimes have to speak up and speak to our leaders and speak to authorities and say, hey, hang on. What you're doing is not just. It's not right. Or to speak to business or to speak to whoever. Or speak to each other sometimes and say, you cannot pay people that little. It's not just. It is not fair. We want to be a community that engages, that brings impact to the world around us. So I want to encourage you, let us as a community grow in these three areas. We grow in our work ethic. Not because we're trying to achieve something or we're trying to prove something, but because we're deeply thankful. Because God has done so much for us. We've got so much. Because we love and we're filled with love, we want to work. And from that place, we want to be deeply connected with God. And we want to grow in our spirituality and experience more of God, more of His voice, more of His moving, but always to lift up Jesus. So that the more we have of Him, the more His heart will move us to show empathy, to give assistance, and to offer justice where we can. And then we will be the community of faith. And you know, when you're a community of faith like that, you change an area. You change an area. It just happens. Because you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Because of something real God does. I'm going to ask that you stand with me. As we like to do at this time in a service, is just to say, Lord, we've heard a message. We've had a great time together as a community. We've worshipped. We've felt your presence. You've spoken to us. But now we recognize that we're responsible for a word. We're responsible to do something. Now, doing something may be that you go home and take your Bible and say, Lord, Louis said this morning, and show me from your word, how does that work? It may be that you just think through your life and What are you saying to me, God? But it's so important that we don't just take a sermon and say, that was nice. But that we say, Lord, what is my next step? And it's not every week that God's going to say something to you, but you don't want to miss the opportunity that He does when He does say it. So let's close our eyes. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Your word is so amazing. Your word is so rich. So beautiful, so real. Thank you, Lord, that we could come and feast on your word. That we can put your word in the center like a communal pot of food. And we can each reach in and receive truth. Not just our truth, but the truth. And I pray this morning that as a community you will speak to us, Lord. That you will come and show us your will, your heart, your desire, so that we can be who you want us to be in this time, in this city. But pray to speak to us individually, Lord, each of us. Where are you pointing us to? Where are you holding us and challenging us? Where are you embracing us, loving us? Let us hear your voice. And we thank you, Lord, that you will lead us and you will guide us. Thank you that you said, Jesus, you've sent us the Holy Spirit, which will guide us into all truth. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And I pray for every person here this morning. I pray that they will experience your grace for them, your unconditional love for them, and that that love will motivate them to a life that is full and abundant. And I thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Have a tremendous week. Please, if you want prayer this morning, if you want to talk to somebody, our pastoral team will be in the front. They'd love to spend a bit of time with you. So come to the front. Let us pray with you. Let us encourage you. Enjoy Father's Day. Eat too much. But remember, the Bible says, don't be lazy. Have a great day.